And I trust that you will aid me with your prayers this morning. I endeavor to bring something forth from God's Word that would, I trust, be a blessing to all of us. And we'll turn to the third chapter of Philippians. And I'll begin reading from the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I've read 16 verses. They're all essential to my thought today. And my special thought is in this 15th verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I'm going, by the help of the Lord, under God, to give us little lesson this morning on Christian perfection. Now, perhaps I said a lesson, and perhaps that's the way to say it. I'm maybe more of a gospel teacher than I am a preacher. And so I call it a lesson. Christian perfection is different to what we commonly think of when we think of perfection. We ordinarily think of perfection in its absolute sense. Nothing can be added to it. No improvement can be made on it. There's nothing beyond that. But Christian perfection is a progressive something. It's different from that. We can be growing and increasing and improving all the time and yet be perfect all the time. Now, we'll never reach a state of angelic perfection, and we'll never reach a state where we're perfect in everyone's eyes. But perfection before God involves an attitude of heart, a disposition of the soul. And if you and I love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that constitutes us perfect in His sight. Any mistakes that we may make are mental mistakes, not heart mistakes. And as we walk this way, we'll continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the mental mistakes will get a lot fewer along the way. Now, I might illustrate like this. You take a child, 6 years of age, and he starts into school in the first grade. Well, that first year in his school, he'll learn to spell little two-letter words like IT it and AT at, and maybe he'll learn to add one and one's two, and two and two's four, and maybe that's about all he'll learn. But if at the end of the year he can spell all those words correctly and add all those little figures correctly, that's perfect for him. It wouldn't be perfect for a man in college. He's supposed to know more than little two-letter words and add one and one's two and two and two's four. He's up there in higher mathematics and trigonometry and things of that nature and spelling big words, and what this little fella can do down there in the first grade and be perfect, that wouldn't be perfect for him. He couldn't get by on that. Now, you and I have never been where we are today before, but we've been somewhere along the line. Somebody asked a question one time, someone that was demanding something of a relatively new convert. They'd been saved a long time. He says, where were you till you got where you are now? Well, you were somewhere along the line, but you wasn't where you are now. And we've never been where we are now till now, today. And it is to be hoped that every one of us is a good little distance up the road from where we started. And that we are improving and increasing and growing in the things of God all the way along in our Christian experience, and that we will never, never stop that till we cease to breathe and lose our ability to think. Christianity is a growing way. It's a progressive way. It's an increasing way. He says the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to measure up to the truth as God reveals it to our souls. Now he said, let us, as many as be perfect. Now Paul presents a little problem here in this passage that I read. He says, brethren, this is in verse 12, I do not claim to be perfect. Then down here in verse 15, he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now that would confirm the fact that I've just been telling you that Christian perfection is a progressive something.
Amen.
Let us never lose sight of that. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. If you're measuring up to every ray of light God has given you, and if you're putting in practice every bit of truth that God has revealed to your soul and responding to all of God's dealings with your soul, you're perfect before him today. That may not be perfect for you tomorrow, but it is today. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And that statement there covers all these verses that are read before that. What kind of a mind the perfect man is supposed to have. Now he begins by saying, finally my brethren rejoice in the Lord. That's important for you and me to learn. If we rejoice in the Lord, and that's where our rejoicing is, circumstances may change. If our rejoicing is in our good circumstances and the blessings we're receiving and so on, let the circumstances change, conditions be altered, blessings be withheld, and our rejoicing is gone. We'll be down in the mullet grubs. But if our rejoicing is in the Lord and the God of our salvation and in knowing that we know him and he knows us, conditions may come and go as they will. And our circumstances may alter considerably. But God is still the same and our relationship with God is still the same and we still hold our rejoicing in him. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. To have our rejoicing in the Lord. Be thankful for our blessings, sure. Be thankful for good circumstances, certainly. But never let that be the basics of our rejoicing. Let our rejoicing be in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul was very specific, and he was very particular about putting out advice and instruction and teaching to the people that would be safe for them to follow. I feel that gospel ministers today, God wants you and me to be sincere about what we're doing. And he wants us to be very earnest in our service for him. And that we should seek to teach men and endeavor to admonish and instruct them and counsel them in such a way that if they follow the counsel we give them, they'll not get in any trouble.
Amen.
It'll be safe for them to follow. I heard a man say a while back, he's a man that I don't know, but I thought he said a pretty good thing. He's a noted Bible teacher and lecturer and minister from coast to coast, I reckon. He said, in my position as a gospel teacher and a counselor, said, I have many questions put to me. And he said, I've always had an answer for every question. And he paused a little bit and he says, many times it's been, I don't know. Well, I feel that's better to tell folks I don't know than it is to give them something that they're going out and getting trouble over what I gave them.
Amen.
I felt that was pretty good. I've told folks that a few times too. I just don't know. I can't instruct you in that. And I've also told people, give me a little time to pray and study and meditate here. I'll not answer you yet. But we should be particular about giving out to people things that are safe for them to follow. And that they'll not get into any trouble if they do what we tell them to do. And follow our instructions. My father was a man that was very sincere and earnest in his ministry. And I've heard him tell the people, perhaps numbers of times, that he endeavored to preach and teach and counsel and instruct the people in such a way that if they would follow out his instructions, if it were possible, he'd stand good for them at the judgment. Now, I believe that's pretty good policy.
Amen.
I believe it was good policy for him. I believe it's good policy for me. And you too, and anybody that has any relation or connection with dealing with souls in any kind of a way, I believe that they ought to be real sincere about what they're doing.
Amen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Then he said, beware of dogs. And when he said dogs here, he wasn't talking about a little four-legged animal with hair or fur on him. He's talking about two-legged folks with the devouring and snapping disposition of a bad dog. Now, I've seen a few of them, and I didn't want to tangle with them. I mean dogs, I'm talking now as a man, a real dog. I had some business with a man once, and I went to his house. I started to open the gate and go in, and I heard a woof. I looked around and there was a big old dog stood up there about so high and he had his head kind of down and he was making motions toward me. You think I went on in through that gate? I try not. I just went back across the street where my car was parked and sounded the horn a time or two and stayed there till the man come out and got that dog under control. I didn't want to tangle with that dog. Now, I've seen some folks I didn't want to tangle with, too. But now, folks, when God gives you and me the instruction in His Word to beware of something, let's don't act like He didn't say anything. Let's don't just blunderbust on through and go our own way. If God says beware of something, that means stop, look, and listen. Beware of something. There are many things in this world that you and I need to beware of. There are devouring dogs all along the way. Isaiah spoke of those dogs as dumb dogs. They could not bark. And we have many of them in our pulpits today and in many places that can't bark.
Amen.
Just dumb dogs. And things just ride right on in on the congregation and they are swept away with things when the watchdog that's supposed to be there watching for their good and keep such things away, he can't bark. Now, God said, beware of things like that. Beware of dogs. Now, James said something about, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, that's the way dogs do. They just bite and devour one another and snap and snarl and they wind up destroying one another. Folks, when you and I get in conflict and we don't know the stopping place and we just continue to drive at one another, we're going to wind up destroying one another. That's exactly what will happen. I've seen folks before now that started out to destroy somebody. They had it in mind to destroy somebody. And they worked to that end, and maybe they got them destroyed. But by the time they got them destroyed, they were dead too, but they didn't know it. People in those kind of occupations are destroying themselves as well as others. Beware of dogs. When you see something like this going on, beware of it.
Amen.
Don't become involved in it.
Amen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Did you let things alone that has that kind of a connotation attached to it? Just don't bother with it. Remain aloof from it. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision is defined as a schism. Beware of a schism. Any schism that develops among Christian people or in the body of Christ, beware of it.
Amen.
Don't dabble with it. God told me straight out once, I remember it well. He said it would not be possible for any situation or condition to develop between brethren that could not be resolved unless a spirit got involved in it. Now, if you get a hold of something you can't resolve, rest assured there's a spirit involved in that, and you sure better let it alone then. Don't touch it. It'll contaminate you. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. Now the schism that existed in Paul's day was a conflict between circumcision and non-circumcision. And against justification by faith in Christ and being justified by the works of the law. And they had the Judaizing element in there that followed Paul everywhere he went. Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, and the people were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that only, without the works of the law. And here come these Judaizers telling them you can't be saved unless you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's got to go along with it too. That was Paul's chief trouble in his work. He mentioned about perils amongst false brethren. And here they were, following him everywhere, hounding him from place to place, and endeavoring to draw away his converts from the simple faith in Christ. That was the schism in that day. But he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Listen, let me tell you something, people. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Now that's the only way to worship him.
Amen.
What does must mean? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what does must mean? What does it mean when Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again? And then he went ahead to emphasize it a little more and said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the only way in. He must be born again, or he can't be saved. Well, this must means the same thing. He must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, or you can't worship the Father at all.
Amen.
Now, God is seeking such as to worship him in spirit and in truth. They that worship him must worship him this way. All right, let as many of us as be perfect be thus minded, that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. His anointing must be upon it. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit must be involved in our worship to God for it to be acceptable. And if anything happens to break that connection, and the anointing is lost and the inspiration lacking, let us not go on and act like there wasn't anything the matter. Just go on with our singing and praying and preaching as a mere form like we did before. Let us halt right there, contact God, find out what has happened and why it has happened, correct that matter, and restore the anointing and inspiration of the Spirit of God in our souls, and then go on and sing and preach and pray. Worship the Father in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, there that is again, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, flesh in this case, flesh is used to signify different things in the Scripture. Sometimes it signifies the old life. Sometimes it means the old carnal nature. And sometimes it means the law. And that is what it means in this case. Have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was teaching justification by faith in Christ, and that only. God told me that one time. It says, by acknowledging Jesus Christ as my Son and confessing him as your Savior and putting your faith in the merits of his shed blood, and that only, for every favor you ever get from me, that makes you worthy of my blessings. Now he told me that straight out, just like I'm talking to you. Now, those folks were trying to mix in some of these carnal ordinances and human works with their faith in Christ to complete their salvation. Paul says, we are of the circumcision, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We're not looking to any of the works of the flesh. the carnal ordinances, the rituals, the works of the law. We're not basing anything on that. Now that would be equivalent in our day to people feeling that they were all right because they paid their debts, they had a good neighbor, they helped the poor, didn't step out on their wives, they were just good men, and as far as the world standard goes, they would be good men, but God forbid that you and I ever count any of that in on our relationship with Him. Now that's the way to do it, all right. Saved people do that, but doing those things don't save people. Faith in Christ saves people. And that's all that saves people. And saved people will pay their debts and their bills, and they will treat their family right, and they won't step out on their wives, and they'll be a good neighbor. Saved people will be all of that, but being all of that doesn't make them saved. We don't want to count that in on our salvation. But salvation's between us and Christ. Not for anything we do, but for our faith in the merits of His shed blood. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now Paul goes ahead to confirm that that's what he's talking about when he said flesh here. He's talking about the flesh, and in this case it means the law, and he goes ahead in the next verses and confirms that that is what he's talking about. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on, all of that was in the flesh. And it pertained to the law and proves that in this case, flesh makes reference to the law and the rituals and the carnal ordinances and the works of the law. And he says, we don't have any confidence in any of it. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now Paul says concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But that wasn't sufficient either. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. How do you and I count things? What kind of counting do we do? Paul says, I count it this way. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but waste that I may win Christ. I count them that way. How do you count? Some of us folks may need to learn to go back to school and count. Learn to count. Paul had learned from a special teacher, and unless you and I learn from this same teacher, folks, let me tell you, it takes divine inspiration to count correctly here, to count this thing upright. I count it all but waste that I may win Christ. I just count it that way. How do we count? God help you and me to go to the same school and learn from the same teacher that Paul learned how to count with. Now he didn't learn to count this way in the public schools. He didn't learn this at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was one of the most learned and lettered men of his age. But he never learned this kind of counting through that kind of learning. We learn this kind of counting through experiences with God. Amen. And through being taught and inspired by the Holy Spirit to count things right. How do we count things? Now, I've thought like this. You and I don't like to be gypped, do we? I don't. I'll testify for myself. I don't. And I don't think you do either, but I'll let you testify for yourself in this. But we like to get value received for the dollars we put out, don't we? And we like to get an article that we're satisfied with when we spend our money for it. And if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and what the fellow that sold it to us told us it would do, if it doesn't come up to that, we're likely to be back there looking for an adjustment. This doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Doesn't do what you said it'd do. I'm not happy with my deal. And I've concluded before now that when I hear people talking about any deal they made, and this is what I got, and it cost so much, I had to give so much for it, and the emphasis is on the cost, I've just concluded them folks aren't very happy with their deal. They're not very satisfied. A man that's satisfied with what he bought and spent his money for, the cost won't be the item, it's what he got. And he'll say, here, look at this, look what I got, and it'll do this, and it'll do that, and this is just a find something, and it only cost me so much.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. He'll feel like it's worth more than what he gave for it. It only cost me so much. And you know, when I hear folks talking about what it cost them to get salvation, what they had to give up to get Christ, the fellowship with Him. And every time they talk about it, I'll tell you, it cost me something to get salvation. One man says, we paid the supreme price. Well, didn't last. After he paid the supreme price, but I think the man was counting wrong. He is putting the emphasis in the wrong place. But when people get Christ till our countenance beams, and there's a wellspring of living water just flowing out of them, and they're rejoicing and happy in victory all the time, and they give their testimony and say, all that it ever cost me was something I was better off without anyhow.
Praise God.
I didn't have to give up anything that is good for me.
Amen.
Is there anybody in here today that would like to stand up and tell me what kind of a good sin you ever had? And what good it did for you, that sin? Is there any sin in your life that has done you any good? Sin's a destructive thing. It's a reproach to any people. God's Word said that, and that makes it so to me.
Amen.
I believe that sin's a reproach to any people.
Amen.
Anybody that dabbles with it, I believe it'll ruin them.
Amen.
Well, since sin is that, All God asks you to give up is sin. And since sin mars your life and will eventually ruin you and destroy you in an everlasting destruction in the devil's hell, and it'll wreck your life and cause you misery and trouble all along in the way of life, there's none of it good. And that's all you have to give up. And when I see people just beaming and bubbling over, and I've got Jesus and I've got His love in my heart, and I'm abounding in the grace and love of Christ, and all that it cost me was something that I'm better off without anyhow, I figure they've got a good hold. They've got something. But if their mind's always going back to the cost and what I had to give up and the sacrifices I had to make, it makes me wonder, did they get Him right good? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be minded to count things like this. Then He said, that I may win Christ. In other words, if it cost me everything I have, and it did this man, if I get Christ, I'm the winner. I'm out on top. I'm ahead of the pack. If I get Christ. Let us count it this way. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. To count that Christ is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found it, he hideth and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's Christ. Salvation. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul was tenacious about this. Paul emphasized strongly over and over, shouting against the works of the law as a part of salvation after Jesus came. The works of the law sufficed back there in its time, but after Jesus came, everything was put on a different basis then. Amen. And salvation through that channel was not available anymore. It was all through Christ and faith in Him. Amen. And the sacrifice that Christ had made and the price that He had paid for our redemption. Moses, in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 4, it's recorded that Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law on this wise, that they who do these things shall live by them. The righteousness of Christ is not a righteousness of doing, but it's a righteousness of being. Jesus said, blessed are. That's what you are, see. When He pronounced the Beatitudes, they were on what people were. What they were on the inside. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's what we are, folks. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And that only. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let us never settle for anything less than that, folks. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Amen. We'll not settle for anything less than that.
Amen.
Less than having God wrought a work in our heart that constitutes us righteous in His sight in response to our faith in the merits of the shed blood of His Son. Now that's what he's talking about here. Let us be thus minded. That I may know him. Folks, that's a principal thing. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That I may know him. Do you know him this morning? Is God a real personal God to you? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Is Christ real and personal in your life? Is he dwelling in your hearts by faith? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? That I may know him, that's the most important thing in life.
Amen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I must know him. Know God and Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. The power of his resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is no mystery at all to a twice-born soul. To a person that has been saved, the resurrection of Jesus is no mystery at all to him. Because the same thing that happened to Jesus in the flesh has happened to you and me in the spirit. A resurrection from death unto life. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Folks, that's in it too. Heard somebody say the other day that they just had an idea, they just thought when they got salvation, that was the end of all trouble and everything. They'd just sail right along and be happy all the time. They learned different from that in a little while. It didn't work out that way. But he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's in it too. We need to count that in on it. I believe that we need to consider and we need to teach our converts to consider that it's not a bed of roses from here on out. There are some trials, there are some persecutions, there are some sufferings, there are some troubles that are going to have to be borne by a child of God. However saved and sanctified he is, he's going to have trials and troubles and tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those things are going to come to us. People think that's strange if they haven't been instructed and taught that those things go along with a Christian life. Brother Chandler gave us an illustration like this down in Southern California. He's dead now, but his ministry still lives on. And he was working on the text over in Job, I'll be with you in six troubles, and in the seventh I'll not forsake you. And he said, there were people in Europe and there were people over here, but they couldn't get any communication between them. And people were anxious to cross the ocean and get to Europe or cross the ocean the other way and get to America. But there was an ocean there. They couldn't get across that. Well, said, now they just go and come, but the ocean didn't dry up. Somebody first invented a steamship that would carry people across the ocean, but the ocean was still there. Now they fly through the air, And they get there quicker, but the ocean's still there. Said, God's not going to dry up all your troubles either. When you get salvation, he's not going to dry up all your troubles. He's just going to be with you and make a way through your troubles.
Amen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Mind things this way. Count things this way. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after. I'm after something. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Keep following. I remember one man in the Bible, he said, faint but yet pursuing. He was still following, still going. Let us never cease following. I follow after, if that I may apprehend or seize upon that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Listen to me now. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, we need to learn to discipline our minds, control our minds, govern our thoughts. Do you think it was easy for Paul to forget all those things that were behind? All those whippings he got? All that imprisonment he got? All the things he suffered in the shipwrecks and in bonds and imprisonments and among false brethren, all those things. You think that is easy for him to forget? You know our minds work so backwards. We don't like to recognize it and acknowledge it, but the most of us do a lot of reverse thinking. Our minds just work backwards. The things that we ought to remember and that would bless our souls and strengthen our lives in Him, we forget so readily. And the things that we ought to forget and that nettle us and hamper us and hold us back when we'd like to go forward and pull us down when we'd like to rise, those things we can never forget, it seems. How somebody treated me. What somebody said to me. All those kind of things that just make life miserable for us and others seems we can never forget. So-and-so did this to me. When did he do that? Well, I guess it's been 20 years ago, but I never forgot it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Paul couldn't have gotten all those things out of his mind either if he hadn't have appealed to a higher power than himself.
Amen.
He had to appeal to a power outside of himself to be able to forget all those things. But he reached a point where he realized, I've got to unload. I believe that we would all readily agree that if Paul would have just laid awake at night and mulled over how people treated him and all the injustices he was suffering and everything that was happening to him in life, it would have broken him. He'd have gone down under it. No man could bear up under that. Another thing Brother Chandler used to teach us says, hold a man's feet to the fire long enough. Just hold the pressure on him. And one of three things is going to happen. he'll have a heart attack, or he'll have a nervous breakdown. Let's see, what was the other? Or a stroke. He'll have a stroke. But something will happen to him if you just hold his feet to the fire long enough. And Paul realized this. You and I need to realize this. You hold the pressure right on, and something's going to break. He had to unload. You and I'd be a lot better off if we'd unloaded.
Amen.
Just unload all the unpleasant things out of our minds of what people has done to us and said to us and how people has treated us and the injustices that have come against us. Just unload them. You'll break under it if you haven't already broken. A lot of people have already broken and don't know it yet. But they've been whipped and beat by their own frustrations and mulling over the mistreatments that they've had.
That's right.
In life. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Oh, how much I pray for you and me, myself and my brethren, that God will help us to cast out all the unpleasant and undesirable and confusing and suspicious thoughts out of our minds.
Amen.
Before our minds destroy us.
Amen.
Many people's minds are destroying them today, spiritually. We need to learn to unload. I've thought so many times that if every one of us, and you too, preacher, could just clean out our minds from the attic to the basement and start over again, how much better off we'd be. We need to seek God to help us to learn how to discipline our minds and to control our thoughts and how to think, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. I press. How much pressing you think the Apostle Paul could have done if he'd have been held back by all of those things that people mull over so much? But he unloaded. He got rid of them. I have a little piece I recite rather often. And I might say it to you now, though I haven't thought of it for quite a while, and I might not get it all in there, but maybe I'll say it to you another time or two before I leave here. Title of it's Just Forget It. It goes like this. If you've not been treated right, just forget it. Don't get ready for a fight, but forget it. Life's too short to hold a grudge. Will your happiness be smudged? Anyway, you're not the judge. So forget it. If somebody slanders you, just forget it. Say, I'm glad it isn't true. Then forget it. Even if you lose a friend and the breach you cannot mend, it'll pay you in the end to just forget it.
Amen.
There's another verse to it, but it doesn't come to my mind right now. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Understand this. Have it in our minds this way. And then he gives a real comfort and encouragement here to everybody that's striving for the masteries but hadn't gained it yet. He says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. If we just humbly submit ourselves to God and respond to all of His dealings with our souls, He'll put us in a right channel of thinking and teach us how and give us power through the Holy Ghost to govern our minds and control our thoughts. Amen.